Well, ladies and gentlemen, we are in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. We're going to return to this. Hopefully we'll get into chapter 5 a little bit. Paul's continuing his theme that we'd even see at the very beginning of 2 Corinthians. He talks about him suffering, but his suffering is beneficial for the Corinthians. He talks about he's got comfort that he passes on to them. And it's going to continue. And basically what he's going to be talking about is his temporal life in this body. I mean, this is nothing new. It's just we're seeing Paul state something that it's a great reminder for us that anything that he does in his temporal life, once he's a Christian, is he realizes you just have to face the fact you're dying in this temporal world. You have to face the fact that you're suffering in this temporal world, that you're never going to have, in a sense. I mean, please forgive me. And always be judgmental, but it's so contrary to what we see again in so many, the market-driven, the success-driven, here's how you can have a good life. Paul's idea here is we're not trying to win the battle here. We're not trying to win the world. Jesus says if you gain the whole world but lose your soul, what's wrong with you? It's like you realize you're dying and fading away here. You realize that you're suffering here. You realize this world is under a curse. I mean, there's nothing you can do to fix it. The game is set, so you lose in the end. I mean, Romans, Paul says in Romans, he says, creation was subjected to the curse by the one who subjected it, so that the only way out is through Jesus. I mean, it's set up that the only way you win this game is through Jesus Christ, the Messiah. Well, I think if we would all get together and now you're talking like the Tower of Babel. It's like, well, we all just got together, sat down, and worked our way through. We all came to peace agreements and treaties, and we all considered all these government aid programs. It's like, welcome to Babel. It's like, you can't win this. You're going to set yourself up over here in an atheistic, secular society trying to figure everything out. And God is saying, there's only one way of salvation. It's Jesus Christ. It's only one way to have your best life now, and that is to sacrifice your life now. Find it in Christ, and He will reward you in the end with the fullness of life. It's like, and anything that's contrary to that, you're bordering on some very dangerous, dangerous theology. Well, anyway, Paul's basically saying here, his temporal life is for service, and the service is to the Corinthians, in this case, because again, like I've said several times, he's focusing at the early start of this book about his relationship with the Corinthians, himself and the Corinthians. And he's warning them because there's been some false teachers have moved in and started kind of playing the game and moving them towards some other things like Greek philosophy. And Paul's saying, listen, there's not even a comparison. I am here to serve you. You've got to trust me. I'm giving you these things for your own advantage. Other people are going to be using you. They may say they love you, but they're going to be using you. So he's talking about his temporal life, its service, and he uses words like dying or fading away. Or suffering, because that's what this is. But he's doing it for the Corinthians. It's almost, as we read these verses, it's almost as if there's a parallel between the amount of suffering that Paul endures as far as how much life he dispenses to the Corinthians. In other words, as he's declining, as he's sacrificing, as he's suffering, their benefits are growing. Now, the benefits they're gaining are not temporal benefits. It's not like, oh, well, they're becoming rich and buying new houses and putting pools in their backyard and stuff. It's like, no, they're gaining what? They're gaining, again, the eternal knowledge, the eternal benefits. So it's almost like this right here is your time of service. This is your investment, and it's going to, your gain is going to come over here on eternity. So the more you invest here, the greater your return. And so he's taken his temporal life, serving the Corinthians. He's fading away. He's suffering. But they're gaining. They're gaining what? They're gaining information. And he's going to invite them to now come up here and join him in this temporal service for the next group, whoever they're going to serve. And it's a continuation of fading away and serving. Now, again, be careful, because this is not a matter of just giving up. I mean, you're calling. This is where you got to be careful too, because not all of us are called to be the Apostle Paul, you know, to travel around and start churches. Some of us are called to a variety of fields in life. It could be education, it could be medicine, it could be business, it could be whatever you're called to. You can provide, you know, your service. You understand? We go back to, if you want an example, think about Moses and when they began building the tabernacle. there are people that were with Moses in the wilderness that God says, I put my spirit on him. Oh, you put your spirit on him. What? He must be a prophet. No, he's a craftsman. A craftsman? Yes, he can design all kinds of things in metal and all kinds of artistic designs. It's like, well, that sounds kind of temporal. Well, that's his place of service is in this area. The same thing, you look at, I've talked to different businessmen or people that are involved in money. I don't know if I should be in this. I'm investing. I'm making money. My whole life is about making money. It's like, well, is that what you're designed? It's like complaining about a Major League Baseball player. All I can do is throw a baseball 105 miles an hour and make several million dollars a year. I'm just going to throw it all away and become a missionary to the Amazon jungle. It's like, well, why don't you finish your career first in the major leagues? If you can throw a ball 105 miles an hour, I mean, that's a gift from God. Well, you know, again, that's a personal decision, but you can't just throw everything away and say, well, I've got to start a Bible teaching ministry. I'll call it Generation Third or something. It's like, no, don't copy me. I mean, it's like, I'm not going to copy Paul. We all got to find our own place. That's where you can't judge each other's servants. So be careful when we talk about service and suffering. You don't need to throw your life away. But if you are called to be a missionary or go to the Amazons, we'll go. But you're the one that's going to be the one that makes that decision. You're the one that's going to receive the call. So be careful as I go through this. Don't throw your life away. And you know, we're talking by experience. We've tried that a couple of times where when you're young in the faith, it's like you hear somebody get up and give you a great message. Not that I'm giving you a great message. But you get in some emotional situation, the band's playing. It's like, man, we're going to throw everything away, sell all of our property, and go follow God. It's like, before you throw everything away and follow God, why don't you start where you're at and follow God now? Because you are, you know, you are in the midst of your life right now. You are where God, one of the best things to say is you're where God wants you right now. It's like, now start where you're at and begin to follow him instead of throwing everything away and starting over, if that makes sense at all. I'm way off subject. But anyway, when we talk about the temporal life of service for the Corinthians, he's going to invite them to find their place of service also. Now, he's eventually going to start talking about this eternity, and we're talking about the eternal dwelling and how good it is. And he's going to be living by faith. As you live here, you're sacrificing, realizing there's something better coming. So let's look at the text right here. Well, I'll pray, and then we'll start making our way through this, and I'll probably read a little bit into it. Let's bow our heads, and I'll pray. Father, we come to you today in the name of Jesus. We do thank you again for the good things you've done for us. We thank you for your word. We thank you for your truth. And Father, we do ask that we may, again, judge ourselves and judge our calling, judge our place and time, and judge it correctly. But Father, then use it for your advantage, that we may, again, please you in our lives as we continue to serve and bring truth to the world. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, let's go to chapter 4. Let's begin in verse 1. Actually, let's go to chapter 1, and let's begin in just, I want to read like verses 3 down through verse 7. And right in here, you can hear him start talking about comfort and suffering. And again, this is a theme that we're building on through this book. Chapter 1, verse 3. Praise be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our troubles. Right here, see? He's going through temporary sufferings of service. He just got chased out. Got chased out of Ephesus. He's got trouble. He says, that's okay, because in my physical, temporal world of suffering, God is bringing comfort. And a lot of times that comfort comes in the form of simply encouragement, saying, hey, there's something better coming. You're heading somewhere. Just hold on. Things are going to get better. Maybe not in time, but just we're working a plan here. He comforts us in all of our troubles, so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves have received from God. So in other words, as we lead you into this faith and you start serving, we're going to be able to lead you also into the comfort that God has provided us as we continue to watch ourselves serve and our temporal world, in a sense, doesn't work out necessarily the way the world would call it successful. Verse 5, for it's just as the suffering of Christ flow into our lives, you know, and Christ himself suffered. Even the fact that Christ became a man and walked on the earth instead of traveling on his chariot through eternity, he's now walking on the earth itself. He's suffering, and then it gets worse from there. He ends up on the cross. But it says, for just as the sufferings of Christ flow into our lives, so also through Christ our comfort overflows. In other words, the hope that Jesus had, he's looking at something bigger. We also have that comfort or the hope. If we are distressed, now this is important, if we are distressed, meaning Paul says, if I'm suffering, if I'm distressed, It is for your comfort and salvation. In other words, the reason we are suffering today as far as ministry is because we're reaching out and going into the dark, dying, cursed world and bringing truth. And it's like, it's not going to be received well. So you're going to suffer, but yet the reason we're suffering is for the comfort of the people you're bringing that hope to. If we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which produces in you patient endurance of the same sufferings we suffer. Now, if we receive comfort here, it's so we can pass it on to you when you get to this point, and we'll continue. Again, there's always hope, there's always comfort, but the ideal here is you're investing your temporal life for the service of the advancement of the kingdom. There's going to be a price that's going to be paid, but there's going to be comfort, and that comfort can be shared with those that you've shared the gospel with as they continue to grow. Okay, so let's go over to chapter, with that being said, chapter 4, verse 1. Chapter 4, verse 1, again, I'm trying not to teach this. We're going to start teaching at verse 11. Chapter 4, therefore, since through God's mercy we have this ministry, we do not lose heart. Okay, he says we've got this ministry. If we go back to chapter 3, the ministry they've got is the ministry of the new covenant of the Spirit. It's not the law of bondage, but it's the new covenant of actually setting people free and putting them in the kingdom. We've got this great ministry. It's not fading away. So we say, we've got this great opportunity. So therefore, since we have this ministry through the mercy of God, we do not lose heart. We don't give up. Even though it gets difficult, we've got to stay focused on how great of message we have. Rather, we have renounced secret and shameful ways. We do not use deception, nor do we distort the Word of God. Now, there is a tendency when you get this message, it's like to try and compromise it, make it fit in, make it adapt, make it more relevant. It's like he says, we don't go there. We just keep the message straight. The power is in the truth, not in how many people you can manipulate into thinking they understand it, but they really don't. We do not use deception or distort the Word of God. On the contrary, by setting forth the truth plainly, we commend ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. In other words, we just lay it out there. Here's what it says. We want you to understand it. But this is what God's promises. This is where the power is at. And if people reject it, they're rejecting God's truth. And even if our gospel is veiled, even if they do reject it, it is veiled to those who are perishing. In other words, they're not designed to receive it. They're going to reject it and perish. The God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers. So an unbeliever who rejects the truth now, we were talking philosophy in the mind, they've rejected the truth of God's way. So now they're over here, and now they're open to another suggestion. Well, how does this, and they begin to make Satan, the god of this age, will present them with some kind of an ideology, some kind of a philosophy. Well, this makes sense. I am now a secular humanist. I am now an atheist. I am now a... And you begin to explain the world in this blinded state of a false philosophy that you've replaced God's word with. So he says, even if I share the gospel and you don't understand it, it's because you've rejected truth and you're blinded by another philosophy. Again, the ideal of blinded is not necessarily dark. You can't see as much as there's a brighter light shining in your eyes. You can't see the true light behind it because Satan's got this flashlight in your face. You say, well, I can answer. You know, how many times have you talked to someone that says, well, I can explain everything with, and they explain it with their political view. They explain it with their whatever philosophical statement they've got. It's like, never mind. And that's kind of where I'm at with so many people. With a culture, is like, I'm going to keep presenting the Word of God, but I'm not going to argue because, like, you've got all the answers. You've got the light shining. It's like, you can't even see me. Hello? It's like, well, yeah, go ahead. You're perishing. Now, again, not to be cold-hearted, but you're perishing. I can't. There's nothing I can do. You'll just get mad at me, and I'll eventually get mad at you. So it's like, here's the truth. You don't like it? Go your way. Because they are apparent. The God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. Now, this is not a call to abandon evangelism or to abandon apologetics or to abandon working with people. But the idea there is, realize we are at a stage where Isaiah and Jeremiah, potentially, again, I can't make a complete parallel there. I don't know. But Isaiah and Jeremiah were both told, I'm sending you to people who have closed their eyes, they've closed their hearts, they will not hear you. Then why send me? Well, because I need a testimony of the truth there, but don't expect anybody to come to services. So Jeremiah would preach and write a letter, they'd burn up, throw it away. It's like, well, then why did I even bother writing? I just need you to present it. It's like, no one's going to listen to you. It's like, well, what a lousy ministry. Well, that's kind of where Paul's at. He says, there is that group right there that they cannot hear you, so let them go. But Paul's just excited that there is a group in Corinth that's listening. They're listening. But now he's concerned because coming from the other side now is false teachers that are trying to take the little bit that they know and pervert that, swing it over to the other side and get them into Greek philosophy. And so now he's saying, no, not everybody who steps up and says Jesus is presenting the truth. Okay, so now we are in verse 3. And if even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. The God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel, the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For we do not preach ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, and ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. This is our message. We are servants of the message. For God, who said, let light shine out of darkness, made his light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. So he compares our salvation, or compares our understanding of this philosophy, if you want to call it, the fullness of Christ, the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Word of God. It's like the reason we understand it is just like God spoke into darkness on the first day of creation, light be and light was. He spoke into our hearts. It's like, understand this. And it's like, oh my goodness. And we begin to understand this truth. Verse 7, but we have this treasure. So we've got this great truth, but we have this treasure in jars of clay. And again, that's your physical body, your physical makeup. To show that this all-surpassing power is from God. Remember, we talk about jars of clay. Those are the little, we call them light bulbs today. But they're like little clay pots. They put oil in it and a wick that it could light. And they find them all the time, left over from the ancient world. So it was not like they were expensive or they were rare. They had it. If they'd fall on the floor and break, they'd just grab another one. You just got to wipe up the oil that got spilled. This is the treasure in jars of clay. Cheap little clay pots that hold oil that you can light and light up a room. Again, very cheap, multitudes of them, but they make a big difference when you bring the light into the room. Lights the room up. But again, they're like light bulbs. We just change them and throw them away. So he's comparing himself. We have this treasure, this eternal treasure, this eternal light, in disposable light bulbs, in disposable jarred clay jars, to show that this all-surpassing power is from God, not from us. We are hard-pressed on every side, but not crushed, perplexed, but not in despair, persecuted, but not abandoned, struck down, but not destroyed. We always carry around in our body the death of Jesus so that the life of Jesus may be revealed in our body. And so right here is kind of where we begin, where we start with. And he's using the temporal life right here in this body. At this point in time, we carry around in our body, and this right here, some people want to go with a salvation message right here. You were born again. You used to be dying, but now you're born again. You have life. Some want to go with this in here and have some kind of baptismal creed. You know, once you were dying, but now you've been baptized. Now you've got life. I don't think he's going here. I think he's talking about a born again person like us. We have a body. It doesn't matter how many times you get born again, you're going to die. It doesn't matter how many times you get baptized and dipped in water, your body is still going to fade away. And that is the body he's talking about. In this temporal body, I know you're born again, but your body is temporal. It's here for a while. It's going to perish and turn back to dust. So when he says this right here, he's talking about that. We have in our body, verse 10, we always carry around in our body the death of Jesus, just like he was a man, physical man, so that the life of Jesus may also be revealed in our body. It's that treasure in jars of clay. He hasn't left the image of the body, the jar of clay, with the treasure, which is the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And again, what about Jesus' death? Well, Jesus had a physical body. He wasn't did not have sin, but he did. That was unique. He had a physical body. And what we're putting together when we compare Islam, I was just talking to some people about this earlier, but in Islam, there is a Jesus. There is Jesus in Islam. That's why it's going to become so confusing. There is a Jesus in Islam. But he's always referred to as Jesus, son of Mary, every time, because he is human. The Bible calls him Jesus. Again, he is a son of Mary. He is a natural man. But he is the son of God. So this is the two connections. This is Islam with Jesus. There is a Jesus in Islam who plays out big in eschatology. It's going to become so confusing. For people who haven't navigated their way through this, this is going to become so confusing because the Muslims are going to step up and they honor Jesus. He's one of the great, he's the next greatest prophet next to Muhammad. He's right there. In fact, Jesus is coming back. He's coming back. And he'll be a Muslim and he'll lead all the Christians into Islam because they'll say, you all made some mistakes. but he is clearly just a man. Jesus, Son of God, is going to be blasphemed, is going to be mocked. You're going to be called, extremist or whatever, because this is ridiculous right here. But that's not that's the point here is Jesus was a man, but he was the eternal God in man. It's the mystery. It's the mystery of godliness, the eternal God in the physical body. So Jesus was a man in a physical body without sin. So we, like Jesus, we carry around, in verse 10, we always carry around in our body the death of Jesus. And there's a huge hint right here, and throughout the New Testament, if you're willing to see it, that our ministry, our testimony to the world is not our big jet plane that our ministry owns. It's not how beautiful our churches are and all the gold we've got covering them. It's not how wonderful and rich we are. That's not a testimony of the world about the greatness of Jesus Christ. That's a testimony about worldlyism. It's the testimony of Babylon the Great, of how powerful and rich we are. The testimony to the world, it's always going to come down to this, is are you willing to live this way? Live this way or even die this way, which is martyrdom. And so we always carry around in our bodies, we are always living, not that we despise money, not that we despise beautiful things, not that if we need a jet airplane, we're going to reject it. But the idea there is, this is not our testimony to the world, is our jet plane. God has been so good to me because I've got a jet plane. Oh, well, now you've lost your jet plane. Has God now punished you? Are you God being mean to you? It's like our God's goodness to us is not reflected in material things. It's reflected in what he's done, this eternal promise, this life. So anyway, we read this again. We always carry around in our body the death of Jesus so that the life of Jesus may also be revealed in our body. So there's something bigger that we're bringing to the world than materialism. We're bringing this life of Jesus. Verse 11. For we who are alive are always being given over to death. So we, now he's talking about Christians, and I'm going to replace that with concept of ministry. Now, I'm not talking about those that are registered with the government as a tax-exempt ministry. We're talking about all of us as ministers. For we who are alive, ministers, born-again people who are serving Jesus Christ and expanding the kingdom, which involves everybody, for we who are alive are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake. In other words, you are going to stay alive in your body and continue to serve, and you're going to continue to confront things in this physical body that bring about death, persecution, tribulation. But we're facing those things for Jesus' sake. We're going to go through this service. This can be called service, or it can be called suffering. It can be called tribulation, whatever it is. You're pressing through this instead of just accepting the world as it is and saying, all right, I'll just go with the flow. You're going against the flow. You're suffering in your body because you're going against the trend of culture. You're going against the trend of false philosophies. You're going against the trend of Babylon the Great. And you're bringing truth. You're bringing light to other people. Some don't understand it, but others you'll come through and they'll be like the Corinthians. They'll receive the truth. And that's what he's saying here. So he says, and even if our... Wait. I'm in verse 11. For we who are alive and are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake. Why? So that his life may be revealed in our mortal body. So while you are alive in your mortal body, you are continuing to present at some way the truth of Jesus Christ, the glory of Jesus Christ. So here you are, your light bulb, your disposable light bulb, your clay vessel. You're using this to present to the world the truth. Not yourself, not your jet plane, not how God has blessed you with all these material things, but you're showing this life. So that his life, Jesus' life, may be revealed in our mortal body. So then, death is at work in us, the ministers, but life is at work in you. Now, what does that mean? You understand that, right? So as a minister, we're using our bodies for service. So death is at work in us. We're being persecuted in this world, either just with time or with affliction or just with energy. We're wasting away, but that's death at work in us. But what? Life is at work in you. We're transferring, you're investing your time, your temporal life is being invested into these people's lives, and they're receiving life. It's manifesting as death here, but manifesting here as life. Now again, not just born again eternal life, but even that growing, that the maturing life. If you understand what I'm saying, it's not just we're so stuck in a rut sometimes in evangelical Christianity is these people aren't born again, and then they accept Jesus Christ at an altar call, and now they are born again. Let's go get another load. And we just keep getting people born again. They've got life. It's like, have you seen that crowd over there? All the born-again evangelicals. It's like, we're born again. We're going to heaven. But it's like, we're looking for it. They're just spinning in circles. They're accepting all kinds of philosophy because why? You gave them eternal life, but you didn't continue to feed them the bread of life, Christ, and help them mature. They're still got 1,000 questions. They know that when I die, I go to heaven. I guess I accepted Jesus at an altar call one time. But it's like they're just spinning in circles. Let's sing another song. It's like, so when we talk about life, we're talking more than just getting people born again. We're talking about continuing to pumping into them the bread of life, the truth of Jesus Christ, the Word of God, as they continue to grow and become ministers, those who project the Word of God. So he says, again, Paul is not going over to the Corinthians and writing them a second letter, which is actually the fourth letter, to get them born again. They're already what? They're already Christians. They're already in the church. He's writing them to keep them growing. So he's still suffering not to get them born again. He's suffering to help them mature. He's suffering to keep them from the false teachers. So verse 11, for we who are alive are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that his life may be revealed in your mortal body. So then, death is at work in us, but life is at work in you. Now, verse 13, he goes from a psalm. It is written, now David writes this, I'm going to have to explain this just a little bit. David writes, or Paul quotes David. He says, it is written in the Old Testament, I believed, therefore I have spoken. So now he begins to build on this concept here. And basically it's like your belief is going to manifest in your actions. What you believe, your doctrine, is going to become, in this case, spoken. Now this is not a confession lesson. This is not a name it, claim it lesson. Okay, this is not a word of faith. If you say it enough, it's going to happen. We're not speaking things into existence with Benny Hinn, if you've ever been down that road. We're not going. That's not what this is talking about. This is talking about if you believe something, if this is what you believe, then this is how you're going to speak, or this is how you're going to act. This is not an imaginary world of the charismatic word of faith people that they've created. This is truth. And so because I believe Jesus came out of the grave, Jesus has gone into heaven, and he's spoken to me through the Word that he has got a place prepared for me and that what I invest here will be repaid there. You can sacrifice your life here knowing there's good things over there. So what I believe is how I'm going to speak. What I believe is how I'm going to act. So if I believe I'm investing my time, I'm using this lifetime as an investment. The only thing you lose when you die is your opportunity to serve. When you die, your service is over. I mean, unless you've left behind books and letters. That's why I'm writing books. Okay, so my service continues. No. But I mean, this is your opportunity. You're serving. And once you die, your life isn't over. You go on to your reward. You go on to your eternal dwelling. There's better things here. The good news is Jesus leaves you here so you can invest. You have a time of investing. This is your time of investment. And so what I believe is what I'm going to speak, Paul says. I'm going to read a little bit more of what Paul says here, then we're going to go back and read the psalm that he quotes from David and see what Paul draws out of David's recording. Verse 13, it is written, I believe, therefore I have spoken. It's going to be amazing when we see that because it's really tucked in almost as just an introduction to the thought in the psalm, but we'll look at it. So then he goes on and says, with the same spirit of faith, we also believe and therefore speak. He says, so just as David did these things, with that same spirit of faith, we also believe certain things and therefore we speak a certain way. This is, again, not a confession. This is what we believe, and that's why I'm still standing here saying what I'm saying, because I believe it is true. Because we know, there's your knowledge, we know that the one who raised the Lord Jesus from the dead will also raise us with Jesus and present us with you in his presence. So this whole point there, I mean, it just comes right back to what we're saying. In the body, we're suffering, we're dying, but we know that the same Jesus suffered and died. And when did Jesus' great victory come? After he suffered and died, then comes the resurrection. And Paul says, and with the same spirit of faith, we know that if we follow him, if we'll invest our time, if we'll serve even to the point of death, we also will receive in us the life that he had given to Jesus. So he's still talking about the service. Now let's go back to, it's in Psalm 116, and it's in verse 10. So let's go look at now here, let's just read the verse. Just first of all, look in Psalm 116. And I'm going to read the part that Paul quotes. Psalm 116, beginning of verse 10. David writes, I believed, therefore I said. What? I mean, that's, I believed, therefore I said. And that's it. There's no like... we got a whole psalm here. It's a story. We'll read it here very quickly. But David has gone through this experience. He says, I believed, and that it happened, just as I believed, and so therefore I said. In other words, my belief produced some kind of a result. And he's going to say it now. I'll explain a little more to you. But notice he's not quoting some great, great Old Testament verse. He's quoting an introduction to a great speech. It's like quoting, like, I'm grabbing this off the top of my head, you know, 70 Lincoln at Gettysburg. It's like saying, just like it is written, 70 years ago. It's like, and that's a boy point. It's like, that's the introduction. There's a big speech coming after that. That's the power. It wasn't that introductory statement. That's all we've got here. But Paul uses that introductory statement to say this is exactly what's taking place in his life. Let's go back to Psalm 116 and read this. David writes, I love the Lord, for he heard my voice. Now, David is going to be talking about being in distress and praying. He heard my cry for mercy. David's in trouble and he's crying out for help. Because he turned his ear to me, I will call on him as long as I live. He's responded, and I'm going to continue to go to God for help. The cords of death entangled me. Now, we don't know exactly what this was. If this was a sickness, if this was a military situation, a political, you know, situation. The cords of death entangled me. The anguish of the grave came upon me. I was overcome by trouble and sorrow. Then I called on the name of the Lord. O Lord, save me. The Lord is gracious and righteous. Our God is full of compassion. The Lord protects the simple-hearted. When I was in great need, he saved me. Be at rest once more, my soul, for the Lord has been good to you. For you, O Lord, have delivered me, my soul from death, my eyes from tears, my feet from stumbling, that I may walk before the Lord in the land of the living. Now, again, apparently we are talking here about a physical deliverance, okay? So, I mean, all that stuff I was saying earlier about, you know, God's not going to help you here. There is, obviously, as you know, as a Christian, there's places where you cry out to God for help financially, and God will help you. You cry out to God for help physically, and God will help you. God is interested in your physical life, okay? But that is, our goal is not to have this great, great life, but it is to use this great life to do great things for God. And so David is definitely calling out to God for mercy, for help, and to continue. Now watch, David's going to use this opportunity. Verse 5 again. The Lord is gracious and righteous. Our God is full of compassion. The Lord protects the simple-hearted. When I was in great need, he saved me. Be at rest once more, O my soul, for the Lord has been good to you. For you, O Lord, have delivered my soul from death, my eyes from tears, my feet from stumbling, that I may walk before the Lord in the land of the living. I've been delivered to walk before the Lord in this earth, in this body, in this state of death. He's delivered me to spend more time walking before him in the land of the living. Kind of like Hezekiah. He says, I don't want to die. I want to stay in the land of the living. I want to continue to serve you. And God gave him more time. Verse 10, here's the verse. I believed, therefore I said. In other words, this is what I believe. This is my doctrine. Therefore, this is what I said. In other words, all he's saying is this. is I believe God was going to help me. I believe God delivered me. I believe God has put me and gave me another chance, gave me mercy to continue to live my life in the land of the living. Therefore, now I'm going to speak in agreement with what I think God has got me here for. I believe, therefore, it says, I am greatly afflicted, and in my dismay I said, all men are liars. How can I repay the Lord for all the goodness to me? I will lift up the cup of salvation, call on the name of the Lord. I will fulfill my vows to the Lord in the presence of all the people. In other words, now that I'm on the earth again or continuing to live my life on the earth, I'm going to reject the false philosophies. I'm going to continue to glorify God in the presence of people. I will fulfill my vows. You're going to give me more time. I'm going to use them to serve you. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. O Lord, truly I am your servant. I am your servant, the son of your maidservant. You have freed me from my chains. I will sacrifice thank offerings to you and call on the name of the Lord. I will fulfill my vows, O Lord, in the presence of his people, in the courts of the house of the Lord, in your midst, O Jerusalem. And again, so you can see now the Jewish side of service. How did they serve? They would go to the temple and honor God in the temple. They proclaim the word of God amongst God's people. And so because David's got this chance again to continue living, he's going to honor God with his life. So with what he believed, now he's going to speak. Because this is my doctrine, this is what I believe God has done. He's left me here on the earth. He's given me mercy to continue living. He says, all men are liars. I'm going to go to the temple courts and honor God. And that's basically what Paul's saying, the same thing here. He's got a belief system. And instead of going from him, now that he believes that God raised Jesus from the dead and that there is an eternal hope and that he's going to use his life as a minister to serve other people, he's going to now what? Go over here to Greek philosophy. It's like, I'm going to go over here and study more of the ancient writers. No, he says, I believe, therefore I'm going to speak on what I believe and bring the truth to others. I'm going to use this opportunity and act and speak in line with what I believe. Let's go back to 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, thank you. It's always nice to know that you know I get confused. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 11. For we who are alive are always being given over to death, just like David was, and Paul's experienced many times, for Jesus' sake. The reason you're suffering in this situation is because you're serving Jesus Christ. So that his life may be revealed in our mortal bodies. So then, death is at work in us, but life is at work in you. As I continue to serve with my life, life is happening to the Corinthians. I'm investing my temporal life to build up their eternal life. Verse 13, as it is written, I believed, therefore I have spoken. And that's the only thing Paul takes out of David's psalm. I believed, therefore I have spoken. What happened to me was he restored me to life, and now I'm going to speak of what he has done and dedicate my life to what God has reason he delivered me. My mortal life is merely to serve God. I believe, therefore I have spoken. With that same spirit of faith, we also believe and therefore speak, because we know that the one who raised the Lord Jesus from the dead will also raise us with Jesus and present us with you in his presence. And again, I've used that illustration already here. We also believe that we're fading away, but as we serve, we're investing into your eternal glory or your eternal life. But at the end, we're not going to just fade away. We'll be resurrected with you in glory. So the more we invest in you, the more you're going to grow. We're fading away, but when we will never hit the bottom because we'll be resurrected into glory. This glory is not for now. It's for a future day. Verse 15, all this is for your benefit, so that the grace that is reaching more and more people may cause thanksgiving to overflow to the glory of God. So he says, all of this, he's telling the Corinthians, again, he's trying, I've said it before, it's going to get monotonous, but these early chapters are him trying to restore and talk about his relationship to the Corinthians. And basically what he's saying is, all of this, all of my suffering is for you. I'm trying to help you grow. So he says, all that I'm talking about, all the things you see me going through, in verse 15, all this is for your benefit, so that the grace that is reaching more and more people may cause thanksgiving to overflow to the glory of God. Eventually, and again in this right here, he's helping the Corinthians, But as they grow, he's anticipating that little Pauls are going to rise up out of the Corinthian church, people that are going to continue his ministry or find their own ministry. In other words, we all have a place in the body. And eventually, he's suffering and serving the Corinthians. They're going to catch the vision. They're going to embrace the life of Jesus Christ, but also the death of Jesus Christ in their physical body, serve and continue to expand the gospel. The early church was all about, it wasn't about suffering because that was the cool thing to do, but it's of the understanding that we're setting aside our lives to bring about the gospel. And you're taking the gospel to a pagan world that rejects it. You're not going to be well received. The Jews are persecuting the Christians. The Greeks don't understand it. They think they're crazy. You just keep bringing the message, and there's power in the message. But the understanding there was that we are going to continue to become less and less and less as an individual, but the glory, the gospel, is going to go forth. And that's indeed what happens. The problem becomes it's real simple here. At this level, it's so simple. What becomes complicated, as you know, in church history, is in 312, 325, when Constantine brings Christianity, makes it the universal government, or the religion of the government, and gives them all buildings. It's like, now things become very confusing, because now the persecution dwindles. You've got government support. You've got ministers who are on the government payroll. And it's like now they're the mouthpieces for the emperor. It's kind of like, now it gets real confusing. You understand? It's a whole lot, really. The easy days of faith are the days of persecution. It's so cut and dry. Yes and no. What gets confusing is when you think you're in a church, state, government, where the politicians are Christians thinking about the church. It's like, what? And things get, and pretty soon pastors are more politicians, or they're business people, and they're CEOs of corporations called ministries. It's like, what is going? It's like, well, we love you. We love you. It's like, that's what Paul's saying here. No, not everybody that says I love you loves you. They're using you. They get confused using and loving. So the days of persecution are very cut and dried. Why is this person serving? Well, I think they love us because they're going to get their head cut off now. It's like, well, I think they're using you for it. It's like, I don't think so. They got no benefit. Right here, this is the sign of a ministry. Declining, 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 declining. What? You're crazy. No. I believe, therefore I'm speaking, I believe that I will be resurrected to a greater glory. This is a time of service. I mean, this is how you tell. You're getting declining, declining, declining. It's like, or it's like we're jets are, ministries buying jets and building big buildings and taking up huge offerings and gathering more people. It's like, not that that's wrong, but it's like, it becomes more confusing. Well, here we go. I continue reading. Verse 16, therefore, now right here, this has been kind of a side note right here. This goes back again to where we were talking about earlier, because remember we talked about not losing heart. Here he says again, therefore, we do not lose heart. Though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. So although this may be what it looks like, Paul's life is fading away, he's getting more trouble, getting more persecution, it's like, no, although we're fading away, inwardly, we're being renewed day by day. There is a life happening. It's not a physical life. There's this life that's rising up in us, getting stronger and stronger as we continue to project more and more of the gospel. So outwardly, we're fading away. Inwardly, we're being renewed day by day. So this goes back when he was talking about we're hard-pressed, but we're not crushed. We're in despair, but we don't give up. This is exactly why he says, even though it looks like we're being pressured, he says, therefore, we do not lose heart. It doesn't look good. Though outwardly we're wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. The growth is taking place not in church building size or membership size or jet planes. The growth is taking place here. Yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles, that's your daily life, are achieving for us eternal glory that outweighs them all. So here we come back to this. I'm going to erase this. About time to quit, I think. And I just noticed the comparison here, and it would be fun to do a little more word study on this. Light and momentary. I'm spelling these words here. I got an email yesterday from someone correcting me on spelling on my website. It's like, do you realize there's like 4,000 pages? It's like, yeah, it's going to be misspelled words. Has anybody ever seen me write on the board? That's why I scribble. Anyway, our light and momentary troubles. This is where we're at right now. We are, again, we have to be sympathetic. We have to be merciful. I see suffering in the world that's beyond comprehension. And again, it breaks my heart. It's hard to even, it's an easy way to, for me to motivate myself to pray. When I just see the suffering of the world, it's easy to start praying because there's, what are you going to do about it? But talking about Paul, talking about his ministry, and he ended up getting his head cut off. He was stoned to death, they thought, one time, and left him for dead for the wild animals. And he got back up, walked into the city. I mean, that's kind of a gutsy move right there anyhow. I mean, that's got to be one of the cool, if there's ever been a movie scene that hasn't been made, it's got to be Paul getting, I'm sorry. He goes into the city, and he's speaking to a people that has a different language. And he's not speaking in tongues, by the way, which is interesting. Because that defeats a whole lot of arguments. And he finally makes some connection, and he heals somebody. And the people, they say, oh, this is Hermes and Zeus. These are the Greek gods. They've come to visit us. So they're bringing out, even the priest brought out an ox, all with a garland, and we're going to offer a sacrifice. We know you're the gods. It's like, no, I'm not a god. Now, watch this. They're going to offer him a sacrifice. I'm not a god. I've got a message from God. I just use that to get some attention. Okay, now, here's the message. Wow, that's a good message. Now the Jews come up and say, are you listening to this guy? He's not. He's a liar. He is? Yeah, he's da-da-da-da-da. Well, we hate him too then. And then they stone him to death. It's like, man, we should have just stuck with the offering. That would have been a lot better. They're all going to call us gods. Now they're killing us. And they stoned him and drug him out of the city. Why? They didn't bury him. They drug him out of the city. Wild animals would get him. And they went back in the city. And Paul shakes himself off. He's like, oh, man, I got a headache. Again, they would have been aiming at the head. I mean, his whole body would have been marked and stuff. But his head was probably beat up. And so he comes into the city. And imagine walking back in the city after having been stoned. Now, you might have saw on Facebook earlier this summer when I was Tyler was helping me, my 3-year-old grandson, helping me do some trim work, and I was using a nail gun. I gave him a little hammer, a real hammer, and he was pounding and stuff. And he had two hammers. He was doing this right here with him. You know, like, what's a 3-year-old going to do with hammers? It's like, whoa! And about that time, I turned, boom, cut it right in the head right here. And it's like, oh, sorry, Grandpa. It's like, it left a mark. But I took a picture of it. Oh, look how bad it hurts. You know, but imagine being just, your head just crushed with rocks, then walking back into the city. I'm way off subject there. But that had already happened when Paul's writing this. Light and momentary troubles. I mean, He's already been stoned to death once, and he's been going to be stoned several other times. He's going to be beaten by the Romans. He's got all kinds of things. We go on and on. But he calls these light and momentary troubles, and he talks about the greater glory, the outweigh glory. It's like this right here, what is happening in your life right now, it's hard to put this in perspective. This is why you've got to, this is faith. Believe this. And speak this, because what you're suffering now is light and momentary troubles. This is from the mouth of Paul, not me. My suffering is not light and momentary, okay? My suffering is, let me tell you how bad it is for me. I mean, it doesn't feel light and momentary. I'm telling you what Paul says. Okay, this is not me telling you. I'm telling you what Paul tells both of us. It's like, it's light and momentary. It doesn't seem like that. But what he's comparing it to is, what's going to take place is going to outweigh the little bit. It's like, this is your chance of investment. You guys have investments. You put money away for something. It's like, that's a big chunk. You know, we put money away each month. It's like, sometimes we look, it's like, that's a big chunk of money. I mean, it's not. Okay. I mean, for a school teacher, it's a big chunk of money. And it's like, you know, $25. We could have spent that. No, okay. But we put away money each month. And there's times we look at it, it's like, you know, we could use that money. But we realize that we're getting old and we need a retirement fund. So we stick with this. And in the end, this light and momentary money we're putting aside each month is going to far outweigh, hopefully, unless, of course, the culture collapses. Then we got another whole story to tell. But it seems heavy today. But if the return is like they say on the form of the policy, it's going to be well worth it. This is what Paul's saying. Our light and momentary investment of your life, serving Christ, suffering, is going to be far outweighed by the return on the other side. Just like I really, seriously, I've got more confidence in God's plan that my time of service here is going to receive a return. It's like, well, you know, end times may not turn out the way God thinks. Satan may win the battle, and then it's like, well, I'm not worried about this. What I'm worried about is this investment. The cash I'm putting away each month out of my paycheck, it's like, is there going to be retirement someday? you know, maybe not. I mean, I could die early. But the way the economy, the way the culture's going, I'm writing a book right now. It's like, we probably should not stop putting money in the payment. You know, we're not going to, but it's like, there's a good chance that all the money we're putting aside each month and all the life insurance, it's like, it may never happen. It may never happen. You know, that's always a possibility. I'm more confident of this taking place. That's what Paul says right here. I'm going to look at my phone and see what time it is. Okay, I'm going to try to quit. Verse 13, it is written, I believe, therefore I have spoken. With the same spirit of faith, we also believe and therefore speak, because we know that the one who raised the Lord Jesus from the dead will also raise us with Jesus. Jesus suffered on the cross and was resurrected. The cross before the crown, and presented, and will present us with you in his presence. So it's Jesus in the presence of God being glorified, Paul and his ministry team in the presence of God being glorified, with the Corinthians in the presence of God being glorified. So Jesus did the work, Paul and his ministry team are doing the work, and he's encouraging the Corinthians not just to get saved, but to invest their time, just like you suffer the same things we're suffering, the same comforts available to you that's available to us. Suffer and serve today. And present us with you in his presence. All this is for your benefit, so that the grace that is reaching more and more people may cause thanksgiving to overflow to the glory of God. In other words, Paul's reaching the Corinthians, but the Corinthians are also spreading the word, and more people are coming to faith. Therefore, we do not lose heart. Though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles, right here, these light momentary troubles we're facing in ministry, whatever your ministry is, are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them. An eternal glory over here. Jesus said the same thing. Do not store up gold, silver, and whatever he said, on earth, your treasures on earth. Store them up in heaven, because moth, rust, thief, economic upheaval can steal them. Invest them in the eternal kingdom of God, where you will receive your rewards. So, I mean, this is right in line with the things Jesus said. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes, here's your statement of faith, we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, what is unseen is eternal. So he says, we don't look at the troubles we're facing. We look at this, the unseen. We can't see this. And somebody say, well, you know, you're just serving God for rewards. It's like, yeah, I suppose you could say, because I believe that where there's eternity afterwards, I believe this is real. It's like, well, you're just trying to get reward. How is that an act of, that's not an act of faith. I mean, you can't even see them. You have not gotten any eternal rewards yet. You're acting and behaving in a way that you're trusting something's going to be true. So one, it's an act of faith, it's knowledge. But Paul is saying right here, we're going to continue to do this because we know there's something greater. Our knowledge is based in this. I'll read it one more time. In fact, he says, to get through this trouble right here, the light and momentary troubles, we fix our eyes not on what is seen. In other words, stop looking at the price. Stop looking at the cost and start looking at the unseen. And it's not imaginary. You say, well, you're just imaginary. You're just making stuff up. Well, there's a lot. That's another whole apologetic argument. But this right here is not for me. It's not an imaginary statement. This is the gospel. The same God who raised Jesus from the dead and it took him into heaven has promised that he will do the same thing for us. And our Daniel talks about this. Jesus talks about it. What you invest here is going to be reflected in eternity. And again, this is... just spend just a moment on this. Again, we have spent so much time, again, not that it's bad, evangelizing the unsaved, getting them born again. That's important. That's a phase of the ministry. But so many people stop. It's like, oh, I'm saved. And then they share the gospel with other people when it's convenient or whatever, because they're supposed to. But this right here is telling you, Daniel says it, Jesus says it, Paul continues to talk about it, is what you, as a believer, what you invest is going to be reflected in eternity. It is not equal in eternity. Yeah, well, when we get to heaven, everything's going to be equal. That's not biblical at all. Daniel says some are going to outshine others. The stars are outshining other stars. Depending on what you did here. If you've got to imagine people like Paul, people who sacrificed their lives, are going to receive more rewards than those that didn't suffer, that ran from the ministry, that ran from persecution, that tried to compromise the faith, that misled people. There is going to be a difference in reward. Now, we could go off on this whole subject here. This is going to be an effect. And Paul is living by this idea. I'm going to continue to do what is right, and it's all going to come together later on in the book of 2 Corinthians, because there are people that he's gearing up for aiming at. He's describing his ministry and his relationship with the Corinthians, and pretty soon he's going to switch directions and start talking about those other guys. Right now it's Paul and the Corinthians. I'm doing this, follow me. I'm doing this for you. I'm suffering to help you. Now that we've got this established, I want to talk about those other guys. Are they doing this? And his point is going to be, they're not doing this. They're looking at you, asking you to do something for them. It's like, that should be a problem right there. He says, do you see, I am suffering. The more I suffer, and I'm not afraid of it, the more I suffer, the more you benefit. And because I believe this is true, the more I'm going to commit myself to helping you. Okay, you got it? I'm not trying to use you. But now, what do you see over there? These guys are always coming in taking offerings. These guys are always coming in asking for some kind of permission. These guys are always using you to help promote their philosophical schools or something. He says, so he's going to end up really drilling these guys. And again, realize, these guys over here are going to be easier to follow because they're preaching culture to them. They're telling them what they already understand. They're coming in like secular humanists to a public school saying, here's what we believe. It's like, well, that's exactly what we believe. We are on the same page. And Paul's coming in from a completely different angle. No. Come over here and see the truth. And those that come see the truth, it's like, oh, this may, they see it. But then there's the other guys coming in trying to draw them back. So it's a battle, really. The Corinthian church is a battle between Paul and the truth and these false teachers who are trying to draw the Corinthians after them. And Paul's going to be comparing, and it's going to get very heated, very dramatic as we get through this. Paul is comparing his ministry and the things that he suffered to what they're doing. They're these people up here. They're here and going up. And they're here and going up. Bigger, better, faster. And who are you going to follow? The big, better, faster? Or the one who's suffering and serving? It's like, well, this guy looks like a failure. It's like, this guy's coming in on the jet plane. He's going to get the crowd. This guy who comes in on right into town on a donkey is going to be like, yeah, I don't know. Okay. That's where Paul's heading with this. I'll quit because I need to be publicly acceptable, socially acceptable, normal. Otherwise, I'd just keep going. All right. Hey, thank you for being here. I'm going to pray, and we are free to go. Father, we do thank you for your truth. We do thank you for your word. We ask that we would understand these things. We ask that we would compare our lives to Paul's words. We ask that you would lead each one of us into finding our place of service, that we may use this opportunity to use our time to dedicate ourselves to serving you in the capacity that you've called us to, that we may invest our natural lives, our time in this body, into your kingdom, that we may receive a great reward in your eternal home. Father, we do again thank you for the things you've done for us, the encouraging words, and ask that you'd surround us with people that would speak words of encouragement, that would speak words of truth, and lead us again, Father. We do thank you again for the good things you've done for us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you for your time.